exhortation this morning will be number 908. Number 908. We do appreciate very, very much your presence this morning at our worship service. And if you're visiting with us, again, we say thank you for coming. And I hope that you'll come again. It's always encouraging to see new faces and people who perhaps move into the community or others who come just to join us for a day. And we say thank you very, very much. It is our pleasure this morning to have in our audience Brother Maxie Warren. And Maxie is a preacher of the gospel of Christ and has been involved in preaching of the gospel for many, many years. He spoke to our Bible class assembly this morning. He has spoken for numerous gospel meetings, I think over 600 or so as we speak. And a great preacher of the gospel. I've known him for a long, long time. And his faith is unquestionable. His loyalty to God is unique. And we are just so encouraged by his life and by all the good that he has continued to do through the years. He serves as an elder at the Brown Trail Church of Christ in Fort Worth, and also is the coordinator for the Brown Trail Lectures, which many of you have attended and heard of, known about through the years. He's also been actively involved in the Brown Trail School of Preaching, and this congregation is presently supporting young men in that school of preaching, as we have been doing for many, many years. Many of those have gone on to be great gospel preachers in our brotherhood, and we're thankful for all the good that they have done as well. And so, Maxie, again, we want to welcome you back to Palestine. He did a great job last night with his little granddaughter on the jamboree. And we decided to make full use of him while he was here in Palestine. And so we have invited him to speak this morning to all of you that are here. And so without a further ado, Brother Maxie Warren.
It is a real pleasure on my part to be with you today and to have part of my family with me. I'm grateful for that. Dan and I have gone back many years, and I love him dearly and appreciate him so much for his work's sake. I think he's one of the most talented individuals that I've ever known. And I know that you're blessed to have him here with you, serving in the capacity of preacher and an elder in this congregation. Dan, it's so good to be with you. I appreciate your kind invitation to speak to the assembly this morning. I was delighted to see several that I haven't seen for a good long while. Brother and Sister Perry Hall have been friends of mine for a long time, and I learned that they were here today, and we're thankful for that. And Brother Randy Foreman walked up to me a while ago, and I hadn't seen Randy in a number of years, and I understand that he now lives in Palestine, and so it was a pleasure seeing he and his wife, Linda. And I could name several others, but I know that's not our purpose to delve into past friendships and all. I'm going to bring a lesson this morning that I pray will be beneficial to you. I want you to really stop and think and consider what we have to say. I want to begin by telling you a true story. As our nation was moving from the East Coast toward the central part of the nation and on to the West Coast, the Mississippi River became the main passageway from south to north. And I'm thankful for that natural blessing that God gave us for that period of time in our history. And there were some rather brave men who sailed boats up and down that river. And one especially I want to tell you about. He became quite famous for being a knowledgeable individual concerning the river, and he dared do what not all the riverboat captains would do. He would take people up the tributaries, and the tributaries were sometimes rather treacherous and hazardless. But he did that. And there was a night long, long ago when the weather was inclement. And the storm was really coming on fast, but there was a family in desperate need of getting back to their home, which happened to be up one of the tributaries. And this riverboat captain was willing to take them up there. And even though the night was dark and the storm was bringing torrential rains and lightning and all of that, he managed to get them safely to their destination. And as they were getting off the riverboat, The gentleman said to the captain of the little boat, he said, "You know, I'm amazed at your ability." He said, "You must know every rock and crag and sandbar in this river." And the gentleman stopped and paused and thought a minute, and then he said, "No, sir, that's not the case. There's too many of those in these rivers to know them all." But he said, "Through my years of experience, I have learned where the safe waters are." And he said, "I just steer my boat where I know the safe waters are, and therefore I have been privileged to bring many people back to their home." I want to take that thought and build it into a lesson this morning. We don't have to know all of the deep things of Satan. All we need to know is where the safe waters are, spiritually speaking. And I'm going to give you one passage of Scripture to begin our lesson this morning, and I don't want you to ever forget it. It's found in the 11th chapter of the book of Luke, verse 28. And here's what that passage said. "Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Isn't that simple? A very simplistic statement, and yet it's worth so very much to our lives, spiritually speaking. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Beloved, you don't have to explore all the lies that Satan has told. You don't have to go into all the dark places of sin and degradation that he would lead you to. All you have to know is the word of truth, God's word, and stay within the safe waters. Keep his word in your life. And that's our lesson this morning, and I want to build on it by impressing upon your minds the importance of God's word. We touched on that in our Bible class this morning. We talked about the importance of God's word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Over in the book of Psalm, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the or standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate both day and night." What a beautiful psalm. And it's just that simple. There's nothing difficult about the gospel. There's nothing difficult about being a Christian if we'll just open up our hearts and minds to the word of God. Over in the book of Psalm chapter 119, we learn so much concerning the importance of God's word. Nearly every verse of that chapter, in one way or another, pertains to the word of God. I've chosen just a few excerpts from that passage. Psalm 119, verse 30. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." You can be assured that God's word is settled. God spoke what he meant to say, and he meant what he said. And we need to understand that full well. His word is settled in heaven. "Therefore, O how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day." Verse 97. Then in verse 101, "I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word." Isn't that simple? And yet it's powerful. "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." I could go on and cite passage after passage, not only from Psalm 119, but from many other parts of the Bible. For an example, James chapter 1, verse 21. "Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." There's power in the word of God. From the time that we first see it exercised in the creation story of Genesis chapter 1, God spoke and it was done. In Psalm chapter 33, verse 6, that's what we read. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. There's always been power in the word of God. And there is still power in the word of God. For his word has been settled in heaven. It is the truth. And Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There are so many other passages that we could cite. I pointed out one this morning from Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, when the Apostle Paul said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Therefore, it's imperative that we hear the word of God, that we believe the word of God, that we adhere to the teachings of the word of God, that we stay where the safe waters are. I could give you no better advice than what Jesus did in Luke 11, verse 28. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now let's see what his word has to say. In the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, verses 13 and 14, our Lord, in addressing his disciples, said, Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in therein. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, my friends, those are the words of Jesus Christ. They're not Dan's words. They're not my words. I'm simply sharing with you the words of Jesus Christ. Now, are those words true or are they not? With all of my heart, without any ounce of reservation, I believe those words are true. And if they are true, and I know they are in my heart, then there's a choice to be made. We can either enter into the wide gate, as it were, and walk the broad way like most people do, I'm sorry to say, that ends up in eternal destruction, banishment from the face of God, a place reserved for those who have turned their backs on him, for those who have been disobedient to his will, a place of everlasting punishment. You know, there's a lot of people that deny eternal punishment, but the scripture is replete with passages that teach eternal punishment. For an example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul was addressing the Christians in that city who were already incurring persecution. And it was intensifying. It was going to get worse. And therefore he said to them, To you who are troubled, that is, they were troubled in those persecutions, rest with us, that is, find peace with us. For at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, to render vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus, who shall suffer everlasting destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Beloved, keep in mind the Bible says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Therefore, the Apostle Paul wrote what God wanted him to convey to the people in that city, and it's just as living and just as pertinent and just as relevant to us today as it was to the people to whom Paul first wrote that letter. There is coming a time, you mark it down, just as certainly as we're in this building this morning, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come again, and he's going to come again with his mighty angels, and he's going to come in flaming fire for a twofold purpose. Number one is to be praised by his saints, and also to bring judgment upon those who know not God and who've not obeyed the gospel. They shall be banished from the presence of God forevermore, in a place the Bible calls in the Greek language Gehenna or hell. And it's a very real place, even though many preachers choose not to preach on it in today's world. It's there in the Bible just as it was given by inspiration so long ago. We're talking about a serious subject. Now, you can choose to enter into that broad gate and walk that broad way to destruction if you want to. You see, God has made us free moral agents. But Jesus was urging those that heard him speak that day, don't do that. In essence, that's what he's saying. But you enter into the straight gate and walk in that narrow way which leads to life everlasting. Beloved, truth by its very definition is limited. It's exclusive. You know, we might use a little simple math thing that we've heard all of our lives. 2 + 2 = 4. There's no way that you can say 2 + 2 = 5 or 7 or 8 or 9. It doesn't. 2 + 2 = 4. You see, truth is exclusive. It's not inclusive. It doesn't embrace every false doctrine that comes along. Whosoever abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath God, but he that does not abide in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. 2 John verse 9. That's what the Bible says. And remember what our Lord taught and that which is our text for this morning. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. That's where the safe waters are. If you venture out of that safe water way, you might say, you're going to run into the rocks and the reefs and the sandbars of life. Satan is a very potent adversary. The Bible tells us that he's the father of lies, John chapter 8, verse 44. He's called in Revelation 12, verse 9, the great deceiver of the world. And indeed, he has deceived the world with his lies. And he tells people it's not really important what the Bible says. You can take it or leave it. You can put your own interpretation on it. It doesn't really matter. That's what Satan wants the world to believe. And that's what most people have embraced. As sad and regrettable as it is, nonetheless, it is the truth. Now, I want to approach the lesson, and I know that my time is brief. I want to approach our lesson in two ways. We need to stay where the safe waters are, number one, doctrinally, and number two, in the lives that we live. The New Testament places a great deal of importance on sound doctrine. In fact, you can find that term several times in the New Testament. It's corresponding to Jude verse 3. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That has reference to Christianity. Jesus Christ came and he brought the truth of God to mankind, and this is called the faith. It's found right here in this book. And that's equivalent to the gospel. It's equivalent to the truth of God's will. And that's where we're to stay, where the safe waters are. On the other hand, the Lord himself plainly taught that men could embrace false doctrine. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, for an example, the words of Jesus Christ in speaking of those who had embraced the teachings of men instead of the teachings of God's word, he said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now, those are the words of my Lord. They're not my words. I'm simply quoting them to you, and you can read that in Matthew 15, verse 9. Notice, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And all scholarship is agreed that that little phrase, in vain, means to no avail. Jesus Christ is teaching that if you worship me according to the doctrines of men instead of his word, then you're worshiping for no avail, for naught. I realize, beloved, that that's not a popular thing to say. But as I told the class this morning, I want to be your friend. And the only way that I can be your friend is by telling you the unvarnished truth of God's word. Now, if I was preaching something other than God's word, then you'd have reason to be put out with me. But am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Listen to what the scriptures say. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, Paul's charge to the young evangelist Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, and he said, "I charge thee in the sight of God." Now listen to that. "I charge thee in the sight of God to preach the word, to be urgent or intent in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, who will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. But be thou sober in all things, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist." Question, what is the work of an evangelist? The work of an evangelist is to preach the gospel of Christ, to preach the word of the Lord. And that's what I'm trying to do this morning. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are they that stand four square for that truth when people want to hear it and when people don't want to hear it. The truth is not popular. It never has been and it never will be, because people want to convince themselves that they can believe whatever they want to believe and practice however they want to practice, and God's going to be pleased. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus said, "You enter into the straight gate, and you walk in that narrow way if you want to find life everlasting. Because if you choose to go the other route and you enter the wide gate and walk the broad way, you're going to end up experiencing eternal destruction." It's rather interesting, in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul had preached the gospel in such cities as Iconium and Lystra and Derbe on his first missionary journey. And he came back through those cities at a later date. And notice what verse 22 tells us. He exhorted them to continue in the faith, and that through many tribulations they would enter into the kingdom of God. And he exhorted them to be firm in the faith, to continue in the faith. Now, why is that recorded there? You see, that's a part of God's revelation to us, and all scripture is given to be inspiration. What did he want us to gain from that scripture? What did he want us to gain from earnestly contending for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints? And all these other passages that we might cite for your consideration. Suffice it to say that sound doctrine is very, very important. For an example, if you have your Bible, open it up to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And let's just note what he had to say there, beginning with verse 4. Now, this is not Maxie or Dan talking. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote as God guided him by the Holy Spirit. There is one body. That's what the Bible says, Ephesians 4, verse 4. And in chapter 1 of the same book of Ephesians, Paul tells us that God gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, comma, which is his body. Now, friend of mine, listen very carefully. If there is only one body, and that one body is the church, then how many churches are there? The scriptures teach that there is one church. Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Now, in all love, if a person has a problem with that, their problem is not with me, their problem is with the Word of God. They're venturing out in treacherous water where there's all kinds of rocks and shoals and sandbars where they could very well wreck their vessel on some of these things and sink into the rivers of life, as it were. We need to stay where the safe waters are. And the safe waters are and teach us the truth, which is so simple for us to understand. There is one body. Now, the next thing he said, there's one spirit. We don't have any problem understanding that. There is one Holy Spirit of God. Even as you were called in one hope of your calling, we don't have any problem with that. That teaches us that there is that one hope of heaven that we all aspire to. One Lord, we don't have any problem with that. That's Jesus Christ. One faith, a lot of people have a problem with that. How many times have you heard someone say, what faith are you? Well, there's only one according to the New Testament. That faith is faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the teaching that he brought. If you abide in my word, then are ye my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's what he himself said, John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, and it's by his word that we're going to be judged someday. John chapter 12, verse 48. The next one, one baptism. People have a lot of problem with that. The New Testament plainly teaches, now listen carefully, that the baptism of the Great Commission is immersion in water into the death of Christ, where a person is saved by God's grace, cleansed by Christ's blood, and raised up to walk in newness of life. Read Romans chapter 6. Paul teaches that very plainly, beginning with verse 3. Baptism is into the death of Christ. As God raised up Jesus from the dead, so we also are raised up to walk in newness of life. Now in verses 17 and 18 of the same chapter, he said, thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, he's writing to Christians when he wrote the letter, but they had not always been Christians. There was a time when they were servants of sin. He said, I'm thankful to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that. Here they were out here sinners, but they obeyed from the heart that teaching that was delivered to them. What was the teaching? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. How could they obey that? By being baptized into the death of Christ, as was in accordance with the authority of the Lord in Matthew 28, verse 18, when he said, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Now, if Christ has all authority, that doesn't leave any for any man or any conference of men or any synod of men or for any council of men. Christ has all authority. He is the head of the body, which is the church. And his word teaches that baptism is into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. When one obeys the gospel, the Lord adds him to the church. Read Acts chapter 2. What church does he add him to? The Lord's church. The one that he said, I will build, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16, verse 18. And Paul declared in Ephesians 5, verse 25, that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Don't tell me that the church is unimportant. If Christ loved the church to the extent that he gave his life for it, sounds to me like it's very important. And certainly that's seen in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when Paul addressed the Ephesian elders by saying, take heed unto yourselves and unto the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus Christ went to the cross in order to make human redemption possible. He writes to Christians in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 19. He said, you've been redeemed not with corruptible things, not with silver or gold handed down from your vain manner of life from your fathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ. Now listen to me closely. The cost of human redemption was the price that Jesus Christ paid for the church. Therefore, the church is the spiritual body of the redeemed. It's the spiritual body of the reconciled. Read Ephesians 2, verse 16, and you'll find that's true. We need to stay where the safe waters are doctrinally, my friend, not deviate from the truth of God's word. Secondly, and I know my time's about up, we need to stay where the safe waters are when it comes to the lifestyle that we live. In the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, verses 1 and 2, Paul said to Christians, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now listen, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Brethren, we can't conform our lives to the world. The world's steeped in ignorance and sin. The world is following after Satan's lies. They're allowing themselves to be deceived by him. And therefore, all sorts of immoral things are rampant in our nation. And I think we're aware of some of them. How many of us ever believed that homosexuality would be advocated and even those in power, political power, are trying to pawn off on our society same-sex marriages as being right with God? That is an abomination to God. I tell you the truth when I say that. What about the abortion clinics that are murdering little unborn babies since the infamous Roe decision was made by the Supreme Court in 1973? 50 million human babies have been murdered in their mother's womb. If that doesn't rile your righteous indignation, I don't know what in the world will. The world is rampant in sin. But the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be to you a father, and you to be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now listen, having therefore these promises, beloved, as he writes to Christians, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Read it for yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 14, going down through chapter 7 and verse 1. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. What am I talking about this morning? I'm talking about staying where the safe waters are. You know that riverboat captain, when the man asked him, he said, you must know every rock and crag and sandbar in this whole river to have gotten us here safely. And he said, no, sir, there's too many of them. But I have learned where the safe waters are. And I make sure that I keep my boat where the safe waters are. And that's the point to be derived this morning. We don't have to know all the dark lies of Satan, all of his deceitful tricks, all of his craftiness, the way he seduces people away from God and leads them into a life of degradation and sin. We don't have to know all of that. All we have to know is what God's will for our lives is. Because in him we live and move and have our very being. Acts chapter 17, as you might recall. We have to do with God. And someday we're going to answer to God for the lives that we lived. And his word teaches very plainly the importance of doctrine. And his word teaches very plainly the importance of living as he would have us live. Real quickly, and I've got about 3 minutes, according to what Dan told me last night. He said, you've got to quit by 11:35, is that what you said? Real quickly, Proverbs chapter 4. If you have your Bible, turn with me there. Now, if this isn't plain, I don't know what it would take to be plain. Now, here is what was given by inspiration a long, long time ago. We're talking now in the realm of morality in the lives that we live. Are you ready? Verses 14 and 15. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass from it. Turn away from it. Pass away from it. Did you get that message, Dan? Isn't that plain? Is there any reason why anyone should say, what did he mean by that? All right, let's see what he says toward the end of the chapter. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left hand. Remove your foot from evil. The Bible teaches us that we're to hate evil. We're to detest evil. We're to abhor evil. Read Romans chapter 12, verse 9. And yet many of my brethren even walk hand in hand with all sorts of things that are going on in this world today. We're going to have to answer before God someday. He's going to ask, why didn't you heed my word? I loved you so much that I gave my son for you. But you took my word carelessly. You didn't listen to what I said. Remember this, God said what he meant to say, and he meant exactly what he said. Now, one last scripture, and I'll quit. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Paul, writing to Christians, said, look therefore carefully how you walk. And he wasn't talking about taking a stroll with your feet. He's talking about your life. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the days because the days are evil, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord says. Read it for yourself, Ephesians 5, verse 17. We're not to be foolish, but we're to understand what the will of the Lord is. Question, can we understand what the will of the Lord is? Absolutely. It's not that difficult. If people will just take the time to open up their Bible and to read it and to think about it and to meditate upon it and to reflect upon it, they will get the message. God is not the author of confusion, my friends. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. He revealed to us what he wanted us to know. And his word teaches us plainly in the terms of our lesson. You stay where the safe waters are. Don't venture out where you'll find yourself shipwrecked on the shoals and rocks and sandbars of the river of life. But you stay where the safe waters are. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. There's so much more that I could say, Dan, but he told me to stop by 11:35, and I've done just that. Thank you so much for your attention. We want to extend the invitation of our Lord to this assembly this morning. It could very well be that we have someone present that's not a New Testament Christian. If that be the case, won't ye yield your will to the will of the Lord and do what the Lord said? Won't you enter into the straight gate and walk in that narrow way that leads to life everlasting? You'll be so glad someday that you made that decision. But if you're careless about your soul and you choose to enter that wide gate and walk that broad way, promise to tell you this, that you'll rue the day that you made that choice, because there's a day of judgment coming just as sure as we're sitting here in this building this morning. As we blend our voices together in the song that Dan has chosen, think about your relationship with God. If you're a wayfaring child of God, come back home. If you're not yet a Christian, obey his will while you have the time and the opportunity. You know what the Bible says? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. While together we stand and sing.
There's a stranger at the door.